Good morning. Psalm 27, verse 4, if you'd like to look at this verse while I read it. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing. You remember when Martha asked the Lord to rebuke Mary because she wasn't helping in the kitchen? And the Lord said, "Martha, you're encumbered with many things. Mary hath chosen that one thing that's needful." We come here this morning encumbered with many things. Might God be pleased to give us the grace to seek that one thing that's needful. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, that God will put that on our hearts and make that the one thing that we need, to behold his beauty and to inquire about his grace and glory here in his temple. Yesterday, I got a phone call from Clay Curtis, and he had known for some time that he was going to be in Orlando this week on vacation, but wanted to be able to relax with his family. Well, I wouldn't let him off the hook. So Clay and Melinda and Emily and Will, thank you all for being here. And Clay's going to be bringing the first message this morning. So thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Tom is going to come and lead us in a hymn. 21. Number 21 in your spiral hymnal, number 21.
Holy Covenant God, I am grace and ties of love, hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Well, I have to say that I told Brother Brian that I was coming here, and I have to say he did a really good job. He didn't tell anybody. He kept it a secret. I'm the one that let the cat out of the bag. So I just couldn't bring myself to slip in here and surprise Brother Greg like that. I had to let him know yesterday. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus 10, verse 21. It was my intention to preach the message that I preached Thursday night back home, but I believe God's given me a message for you, and I want to preach from Exodus 10. Now, after repeated warnings from God, Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, and we read this, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." God's Israel shall have light. God's Israel shall have light. God will, he has done everything, and he will see to it that his people dwell in light. Now, when we look at this darkness here, we see an example of the condemnation sent from God upon all men because of sin. Notice the darkness came from the Lord. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord said." This was darkness that came at God's hand. "The Lord said unto Moses," and he told him to stretch out thine hand toward heaven, "that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." And he did so. He stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. As God warned Pharaoh, God warned Adam. And he warned him, declaring that in the day that he ate the fruit that God forbid, the day he disobeyed God, God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Just like Pharaoh was warned here, God warned Adam. And Adam disobeyed, just like Pharaoh. Adam disobeyed. And when Adam disobeyed, he died, just as God said he would. And he died a threefold death. A threefold death. Adam died spiritually. He lost the light of God. He lost the communion he had with God. He lost the light of God. He was in spiritual darkness. That's why he went and hid himself when he heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. He was afraid of God, whereas once he had communion with God and walked with God, he lost communion. He died spiritually. And immediately when he sinned against God, he began dying physically. Physically, he began dying. And the reason we all die physically is because of sin. And then if God had not intervened for Adam, he would have died eternally. He would have been separated from God for eternity in everlasting judgment. This was a threefold death. And since Adam was the head of the whole human race, everybody that shall be born of Adam, that's me and you and everybody, we all died this same death in Adam when he sinned. It says here, there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. This darkness was over everyone. And that's a good example. We all died in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in Adam all die. Romans 5:12 says, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because in Adam all have sinned. Now, due to sin, we're born spiritually dead. We're conceived in sin, so we come forth spiritually dead. We don't have communion with God by nature. And we're going to die physically. We have a physical death upon us by nature. And if God doesn't intervene, we will die eternally under the wrath of God. Sin is darkness. Verse 21 describes it as darkness which may be felt. You know, sin, the darkness of sin can be felt. We're in chains of darkness. The scripture says, we were such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. You know, men like to blame the things that go on in the world. They like to blame God for those things. How could God allow these things to happen? God's not the one to blame for the sin and the evil in the world. Man is to blame. We're the ones who sin. And it's a felt darkness. You feel the effects of sin every day, and so do I. And sin is a blinding darkness. It says there in verse 23, they saw not one another. By nature, we're blind to the triune God, and we're blind to all things spiritual. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. When I was dead in sins, that was me. That was you. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot know them. He does not want to know them, and he cannot know them. They're spiritually discerned. This is a blinding darkness, sin is. And sin is a debilitating darkness. It says in verse 23, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. The darkness of sin prohibits sinners from doing righteousness. We cannot do anything that is righteous before God. Proverbs 2:13 says, the paths of uprightness. We've left the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That's all of us by nature. It prohibits a sinner from coming to Christ the light. Christ said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. There's one reason sinners will not come to Christ the light and cast all their care upon it. We by nature love darkness. We love darkness. And we know by nature that our deeds are wicked. And we're not going to come into the light and have... And when we're talking about wicked deeds, that when Christ is talking about wicked deeds, he's not talking about those back alley wicked deeds. He's talking about the wicked deeds of sitting on a pew with your name on it and with your car parked in a parking spot with your name on it. He's talking about self-righteous wickedness. Men don't want to have their very best righteousness discovered as being nothing but sin and self-righteousness. Now that's the darkness of sin. Back before the days of electricity, there was a young girl riding on a train with her mother and her father, and a conductor came along and he began to light these lanterns, these lamps in the carriage car where they were. And the little girl said, "Mother, why is he lighting those lamps?" She said, "It's light outside. The lights shine. Why is he lighting these lanterns?" And the mother said, "You just wait, and you'll see." And before long, that train went into a long, dark tunnel where everything was darkness, and the light came on. And that little girl realized the wisdom of lighting those lanterns before they got into that tunnel. God's put these scriptures in his word, and they're like lamps to us. But we can't see these lamps. We can't see this light and hear what it's saying about us while we think we have light. God's got to take us into a dark tunnel and teach us our sin and teach us what we are and make us hear these scriptures and say, yes, that's me. I am in darkness. I am the sinner. Until then, these lamps won't be light at all to us. We'll hear it and we'll say, that doesn't describe me. That describes us all. That describes us all. I pray today that God would be pleased to command the light to shine out of darkness and shine in the hearts of somebody here and give the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't that be good? That's why we're here. You know, one day God's going to do that for the last time. There's going to be one last child that He's going to shine the light in their heart and bring them to Christ. And we're going home. We're going home. Wouldn't it be something if it was today? Secondly, I want you to notice this. While all Egypt was in darkness, God gave light to Israel. God gave light to Israel. It said verse 23, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Who are the children of Israel? Who are these children of Israel? Well, they represent God's Israel. There's a difference in Scripture between the children of Israel and God's Israel. There's the Israel of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? Read on. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, neither because they are the children of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Children of promise are God's elect. They're chosen by God. They're the ones God gives life, just like Isaac. And Isaac's a picture of Christ. It's in Christ that his seed is called. Look at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Here it is right here. This children of promise are made children of promise by the word of promise. Here's the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God said. God's the one that gives life to the children of promise. Verse 10. And not only this. This is the word of promise too. When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. These are twins with the same father and the same mother. There's no difference in these twins. It says verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. This is who children of promise are. This is the purpose of God in election right here. It's so that salvation will not be of our works. It'll be of God who calls. And here's what was, these two were in the womb. They'd done neither good nor evil. And it says, it was said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not right to do that? Is not God not right to do with His own what He will? God forbid. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. God's Israel are those that God chose to save simply because He would. Simply because it's God's, by His grace, He chose whom He would save. And He passed by whom He would. The gods of Israel are those He chose. And while in darkness, we hated this doctrine. All men in darkness, while they're in their death of sin, their darkness of sin, they hate the doctrine of election. But if God reveals to us what we are, and reveals to us that all we are is sin, and that's so of everybody, then we'll start rejoicing that God chose some. If He hadn't chose some, there would be none saved. We would have all remained in darkness if He hadn't chose some. So this is salvation that God before this world was made, chose a people to save. That's God's Israel. And there's no difference between us. There's no difference between God's Israel and the rest of the world. There was no difference between Jacob and Esau in themselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our story. There's no difference in any of us. Who made the difference? Who made the difference? God chose to save some in and by Christ. And by doing that, He manifests that He alone puts the difference between His elect and the rest of this world. Go back with me to Exodus 11. Exodus 11. God declared He was going to pass through Egypt and smite all the firstborn sons in Egypt. But God said that in verse 7, Exodus 11, 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It's the Lord who makes the difference. Who maketh thee to differ? It's the Lord who makes thee to differ. Now let's see how the Lord makes us to differ. Now back in our text, just like God provided that Passover lamb that you read about later in Exodus to die in place of all the firstborn, God provided His own Son to die in the place of all His people, with all His people in Him, so that whatever Christ did. We died in Him under the justice of God. And we see this, we were pointed to this back in our text in Exodus 10:23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Twice we're told this word 3 days is mentioned. And when I hear three, I'm immediately pointed to those 3 hours of darkness. When I hear the word three in conjunction with darkness, I think of 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross. And 3 days, I think of 3 days of my Redeemer being in the earth before He came forth. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was taking place in that darkness? Well, we saw the first Adam brought in spiritual death, eternal death, and physical death. That's the darkness we were in. Spiritual death, eternal death, and physical death. And so if the last Adam, Christ Jesus, will pay the wages of sin, which is death, if he's going to answer in place of all his people, he's going to answer and pay what we owe. He's going to have to die spiritual death, eternal death, and physical death. Spiritual death is due to God removing His presence. Well, really, all of this is due to God removing His presence. But spiritual death, when God removed His presence from Adam, that's when Adam, as a man, being only a man, he lost all uprightness. And he became corrupt. Adam did. And he became incapable of doing anything holy or anything righteous before God. Anything that would be well-pleasing to God. He became incapable of that. When he removed his presence, this spiritual death was a moral death. It was a death that meant that he was impotent to do anything good. It made him a servant to evil. But Christ is the God-man. Christ is the God-man. And we see His faithfulness to God the Father, because when He was bearing the sin of His people on the cross, God separated Himself from our Redeemer. I don't know how that happened. I don't know what that involved in that. But when He removed Himself, there was a spiritual death that Christ was bearing in those 3 hours on the cross. Not a death to His soul, but a death that was happening in His soul. The darkness gives us some idea of the darkness and the distress of soul that Christ was bearing. When he was dying a spiritual death on the cross, there was a total lack of spiritual joy. There was a total lack of any kind of comfort. There was only agony. It's what he was talking about when he was going to the cross and he said, "My soul is sorrowful. My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." The weight of his people's sins upon him and the weight of God's wrath upon him. And he said in Scripture, "My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels." But you remember, Hebrews 12 tells us when we're weary to consider Christ, because it says, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When did Christ do that? Well, I know in the Garden of Gethsemane, I know he sweat great drops of blood. And I know in the Garden of Gethsemane, God didn't come and strengthen him. He sent an angel to strengthen him. And I don't know if it had happened then or he was just showing us what was going to happen on the cross, but he was showing us that God was going to separate himself from him. And our Lord, being faithful as he was, when he bore that spiritual death, he strove against the sin and every temptation that was being hurled at him in the midst of that. And you can read the Psalms. He never once ceased being faithful to God the Father. He never ceased calling on God. We're accused, because we say Christ was made sin, we're accused of saying Christ was corrupted. No, he was not corrupted. Christ never ceased calling on the Father, even while he bore it. That's the mystery of the cross to me. That's the spiritual death he was dying. And that's why he was saying, "My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowel." And then Scripture speaks about the eternal death. That's everything Christ endured while he was alive. Everything that was equal to what I would have suffered if God had put me in hell. That's what Christ was suffering on the cross. You ever thought about what hell is? Scripture says hell is the loss of God's presence. When God will say, "Depart from me," and you curse it into everlasting darkness. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Men shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God's going to separate himself, his presence and his glory, from everybody that's in hell. And they'll be bound, men will be bound in hell, but they will be, God will take his glory away so that men can do whatever they want to do to you. It's called weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's being in a place where God's presence is not there. His glory is not there. And that's what Christ was enduring on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was alone. He was treading the winepress of the fury of God's wrath all alone. And there was nobody to help him. And eternal death also includes a full knowledge of God's wrath against sin. And that's described in Scripture as everlasting fire and the worm that never dies. And Christ died this for his people when God's wrath was poured out like fire upon him. And he cried and he said, "The sorrows of hell have compassed me about." He didn't go to a place called hell. He didn't go to a place of limbo like the papists so erroneously say. He suffered hell on the cross. He suffered that eternal death. That death's a living death. And he suffered that living death on the cross. And then, at last, our Savior commended his spirit into the hands of the Father and gave up the ghost and died physically. And so our Savior paid the wages of sin. He paid death. He paid that debt in full for his people. And he's our righteousness. Christ died spiritual death, eternal death, and physical death. So now, because we died under the justice of God, all his people in him died under the justice of God, justice demands we be freed from that death. So coming out of the grave on the third day, you know what Christ declared when he came out of that grave on the third day? He declared it's finished. He declared God's satisfied. He declared that everything he came to accomplish, he accomplished. So now the justice of God demands for all those for whom he died be delivered from spiritual death. And God's given Christ the glory to do it. And it's going to be done in regeneration. Scripture says, the Lord said, here's the condemnation. Light's come into the world and men love darkness. They won't come to the light. But God gave him the glory. And in Isaiah, it says that thou mayest say to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. And when the gospel's going forth, and you're hearing the word preached, and Christ says, show yourself, you're going to come to the light. You're going to come out into the light. Because he's giving you light and giving you life. And then the scripture says justice demands that all for whom he died be delivered from physical death in resurrection. That's why when we die, brethren, our spirits can go be with God immediately. And our bodies, all our bodies are going to be doing is waiting for Christ to return. And this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortality is going to put on immortality. And then it'll be brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. My grandfather, down in South Arkansas, out in a little cemetery out in the middle of the country, has one word on his tombstone: waiting. That's all it said, waiting. And one day that body's going to be raised, just like all God's people. And then the justice of God demands, brethren, it demands that we be saved from eternal death. And the fact of the matter is, that's already happened. We're not going to come into judgment because it's already been settled on Calvary's cross. That's why Scripture says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, not eternal judgment. Because the eternal judgment's already taken place. So, brethren, he's delivered us from all death. You see, here's my point, and I'm going to sit down. All false Christ, make salvation possible. They just open the door. You got to do the rest to make their blood or anything they did to be effectual. That's not so with the Christ of the Scriptures. The Christ of the Scriptures accomplished redemption. He delivered his people from death. And so all God's Israel shall have light. Christ said this. He said this: I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen.